Hello, everybody. In the radio this morning, they are passing a new bill through Parliament to discuss the problem with radical religions. And guess what a radical religion is? A radical religion is one who will tell you that you must fight. Now, I know we don't physically say we're going out to fight anyone, don't we not? On the other hand, have you listened to some of our hymns? Have you considered some of our teachings? I'm thinking here of the armour of God, etc. I mean, we are basically declaring war. We've got a powerful two-edged sword that we're not afraid to use. And it's sharp enough to cut to the very soul and spirit and separate the two. So, when we use language like that, and when we use that sort of thing, we understand we're talking in a spiritual sense, and we're talking about God, the Spirit, the Kingdom, the Judgment. We're talking about all these things which we have grown up with over, for Christianity's sake, the last 2,000 years. But because of another religion, and let's understand this, it's not 100 miles away from what we say. For they have a very simple belief. They believe that if they set up the caliphate and they get it all sorted out, then the Magi is going to come in, Magi is going to come in, and he is going to set up a new kingdom. That kingdom will rule on the earth for between 3 to 5 years. Afterwards, the Antichrist is going to appear, and they're going to have to go to war against the Antichrist and overcome him so that peace can reign on the earth. Our very first hymn today was about children singing and happy about joy, being happy and laughing instead of crying and sorrowful. Remember? But they believe the same. They say that when the peace comes, it will be all-compressing. It will comprise everything. Everybody will be brought into it. The only difference is, they believe that you have to do it forcefully. You have to be made believe. We believe it's a free gift from God. So there's a difference between the two sets. Now, we could argue there's a lot of other differences. And there is a lot of other differences. But today I wanted to look simply at the similarities. Because the similarities are the problem. Because they have been told to us throughout Bible history. From the earliest books of the Old Testament, we find God speaks about our day, the day in which we now live. And here's an interesting thought. Did you know that for the first time in human history, the highest percentage, I'll not say all, that might just push it a wee bit, the highest percentage of Christian Bible-believing churches accept that this is the last days. Normally, they don't agree. Some will say, oh, well, there might be a wee bit of time yet. This has to happen, or that has to happen. No, at this moment in time, the vast majority of them are saying, we are seeing evidence that this is the last day, that this is the generation spoke about by the prophets. I find that fascinating, that they're coming to an understanding of something that we need to just grasp. They are coming to understand something that we have known for a long time. I often wondered, what do you think it would be like if you had a time machine and one of the prophets from old was able to come here and go back and report every single thing they saw? Scary, isn't it? What would they report? Well, funny enough, God supplied them with a time machine. And we know that they were here because he brought them in spirit. And he showed them our day. And he recorded it in Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Ezekiel. You know, books of the Bible. He recorded everything that's occurring with us now. Isn't it funny? It's only in the 20th century, and now in the 21st century, of course, that we're discussing the possibility of time machines. We fictionalise time machines. There's a famous Time Lord, by the way, due to come back on TV tonight. Don't forget him. He's very important because he carries a biblical message, but most people don't realise it. He's a type of Messiah. The question is, which type? But never mind. Time travel has existed for 5,000 years. In fact, we could say nearly 6,000 years, because we know that there was a prophet called Enoch. And Enoch made a declaration about our times. He said he saw the Lord come with 10,000 times 10,000 of his host to make war on the earth and to cleanse it, and that it would come with fire and destruction. Do you know, it's strange. That was a long time ago. Yet if I was talking to a minister and I said to him, what do you think of time travel? He'd probably tell me, fantasy, wouldn't believe in it at all. But yet here we have a book which tells us all about time travel. And we need to know who is operating that time machine. First, it wasn't the prophets. They hadn't got a clue. They were just recording what they saw. They were, if you like, they were the assistants along for the ride who get to tell their story. The operator of the time machine in reality is God. And he declares it through the Bible. I look at a thing from its end at its very beginning. I look at the end of it from its beginning. Sometimes we allow words like that, little phrases from the scripture, to go over our head. And we do it because we don't fully grasp what it means. But let me put it to you this way. If God looks at a thing from its end, that means he's coming to when it has completed. So he knows exactly what has happened. And for some reason, he has felt it necessary to record in the pages of Scripture more about our time than in any other time in history. That should tell us something. That he wants us to be very aware of when we enter the end times. In Matthew 24, you're all aware, Jesus gave many messages of what would happen in the end times. He told them time and time again, this will happen, that will happen, this will happen, that will happen. All these things. But guess what? Some of the things up to 100 years ago, people would have said, well, that's not going to happen. There's no way you're going to get the Jews to get back into the land. I mean, they've been gone for 2,000 years. And apart from that, that's Palestine now. How are they going to get back into it? That was 100 years ago they would have said that. At the start of World War I, they would have said that. That was the going belief system. You had a whole different church outlook. They said, well, obviously, when God's talking about the Jews returning, he's not talking about the Jewish people. He's got him to be talking about the church. And you had replacement psychology. It's not psychology, isn't it? No. Theology, that's the word. All these ologies, they really give me a headache. But never mind. Here's the fun bit. Here's the bit we really need to understand. Today, anyone who believes in replacement theology really is a bit silly, aren't they? Because we know exactly God did bring his people back. He's put them back in the land. They've been there, what is it? Approximately, anybody good with maths, 66 years from 48, 66 years thereabouts. Do you know what a generation of man is? A generation is generally decided as being between 70 and 80 years, because that's the average, 70 and 80 years. Now, grant you, a few hundred years ago, it went down a wee bit, to about 50. I'd be gone by now. But God kindly put it back up again, so we would understand that what David was talking about in the Psalms, being the generation of a man, 70 years, and if he's strong, 80. We know there are exceptions. Some people live to their 113, 114. In fact, it's only this year that we have lost, or as in 2013, that we lost the last of the survivors of the soldiers who actually fought in World War I at 113 years old. That's amazing. And yet, they were there for a long time and everybody was watching. Could the count of this last generation start there? Of course not. They're all dead. There is not one person who fought in that war currently alive, anywhere in the world. That's sad. But it means that generation has passed. But the reason this is interesting is because God says that last generation will not pass from the start or the establishment of the things until their end, until their completion. It's all happening over a one generation period. Israel, as we've just highlighted, went into the land 66 years ago. A generation being 70 to 80 years gives you a rough idea. If we look at when the fig tree was replanted, if we look at when it re-established, your mathematics should tell you you're talking within a 14-year time period. I'm not giving you dates, by the way. Don't get that first wrong. It could start in 66 when they took Jerusalem. See? We can change this. Simple as that. But why I want you to think about it is this reason. God doesn't say, I look at the last 14 years or the last 20 years of that generation. He lined it to the last 7 years. He introduces us to an individual who is to come to power. An individual who the world will accept. An individual who is charismatic, unlike me. He can talk. He knows what he's talking about. He prepares beforehand. When he goes out to make a speech, you all go, because there's a spirit working with him. And it's not the spirit of God. But everyone will think that this individual, when he comes, is God's gift to the world. His teaching will be all-inclusive. He will say, look, we have a problem. We have one God. We teach there's one God. There is only one church. We teach there is only one church. There is only one way to truth. He teaches that there's only one way to truth. In fact, everything he says will reflect Christianity to such a degree that we will be absolutely astounded. But he will say it in such a way that even religions who would never have looked towards Christianity will see the need to come under his mantle, his authority. And that's scary. Has it ever happened before? Yes, it has happened numerous times in history. A king or a mighty ruler will come and he will establish his authority over a particular area, and he will impose upon all those people of different religious beliefs and different gods and all the rest, and he will tell them, my God has taken your gods captive. My God has come and overthrown your gods. Therefore, you must acknowledge my God. And you say, didn't our God do that? Didn't Jesus Christ take captive all the enemy? Didn't he raise in power? Why am I keep referring this when we know we're talking about evil back to good? It's because Christianity cannot tell the difference between evil or good. That's the sad part. You see, Christianity as we understand it today is ripe for deception. Because it's been divided and subdivided and broke into this group and broke into that group. And the problem is, it all recognizes that they need to come together. They need to come under a single banner. Many Christian organizations have attempted that over the years as well. We can name but a few of them. But we don't need to. Each of us have our own ones in mind. But they've never completely been successful. You had the Pentecostals back in the early 1900s. They rose in a flurry. Everybody became aware of the move of the Spirit that worked with them. And today we still see offshoots of that all over the place. And they brought a level of understanding, a level of knowledge into the world. Before that, we had, who should we pick? Let's go for the Methodists, Charles Wesley. There is no doubt about it, when you go through Wesley's teachings, there was a move of the Spirit moving through the world at that time. And he brought great instruction and great understanding from the Bible to a people who really were ignorant. But now, like all the rest, they've fallen to the side. Back in the 1930s, there was another man rose for a while. He started a radio ministry. You might have heard of him. We'll not go into his name. Might cause offense. He rose to power. He talked to people through the radio, through magazines, using the modern, what is it, media of his day. He just rose to power. Before, nobody knew who he was. He was just a salesman. But then suddenly, he's rose to power. And he carried a very important message. And he was given audiences before kings and presidents and prime ministers. And he bore a witness right across the world. But he's gone too. His move's gone. That's something you have to understand. There's a new move coming. But this time, this new move is not of God. The devil has prepared the world for deception. He's done it very, very delicately. As God has moved to prepare people for truth, so Satan moves to prepare people for error. He does it very simple. He first influences the masses. See, God doesn't influence the masses. He goes to individuals and he tells them, carry this message. Whereas the devil goes to the mass and he says, tell your leaders this is what you want. It's the opposite. It's the tail shaking the dog. That's the situation of how Satan works. And when we look at Western culture, what have we got? We've got a political system called democracy. What is democracy? Is it the head operating the body? Or is it the tail shaking the dog? Well, you all know, it's the tail shaking the dog. Because the people determine what they want. You know, in less than a month, there is an election, a referendum happening across the water in Scotland. It's very important that we understand that this could have major influence on the world stage. You say, Scotland? Just like that? How could that make a difference? Because of its history. You see, the UK, the United Kingdom, was nothing until it became the United Kingdom. It was nothing before that. It didn't have a massive empire until it was united, until it was all brought together. Now all that's gone, of course. Now it's the Commonwealth. But even then, if little bits like Scotland decide they're going to dander off their own way, and I have no problem with Scotland going its own way, by the way. I have no view on it either way. But if they do that, if they decide to go off in their own way, that is a statement that we have to take on board. God is breaking down the United Kingdom. He's taken away the great out of Great Britain. Well, we know he's already taken the great out of Great Britain, but you know what I mean. He's changing it. Wales have indicated that if Scotland goes there, they're going to look at it too. I would say Ireland might follow suit, but could you imagine Northern Ireland being independent of anybody? Well, actually, you could imagine Northern Ireland being independent of anything. Put that aside. But the reality of the situation is, yes, what happens when it all breaks down? Because a divided house falls, according to the Bible. And there is another divide. There is a major divide happening in America. It's almost unseeable. It's always been there. We've all known about it for years. But it's a racial divide. It's a racial divide between the ancient peoples who were slaves and the white people who are settlers. It's like a reflection, if you like, of a modern day Israel. You say, but there is a modern day Israel, so how can you have America as modern day Israel? Well, think about it. Anciently in Israel, in the time of Moses, they were given a promised land. But it was in Joshua that they actually got the land. They had the opportunity to get it under Moses, but they refused it. And therefore God punished them by holding it off them for a while. 38 years extra. 38 years. Because they were 40 years in the wilderness and 2 years to get to the place where they were offered. But here's the situation. In America, you had settlers who went in. They recognized that this land was very, very good, very useful. Do you know, when I was growing up as a child, I had always thought America must have been there for ages. And then one day I realized they were having a celebration for their 300th anniversary. Right, that was a few years ago. Do you understand that it's only there the same length of time that Britain was great? Scary, isn't it? The Americans were only there the same length of time that Britain was considered to be Great Britain. Approximately 300 years. There's a few years out either side. We'll not get into that aspect. It's not important. But this nation, which basically was just settlers, has rose to become one of the most superpowers ever seen on the face of the earth. They came as a Christian nation. They eschew Christian values. They speak only about God. And yet when you look at their society and what they teach and what they bring out to the public through their TV and their media, God is not there. And this has been recognized by Christian evangelists in America for years. They say, we have a Christian country, but no Christians in it. One of the famous phrases that they used to use. And it's true. You don't have people committed to God in America. They say, in God we trust, provided he supplies us with arms, gold, silver, and everything else that we need for our worldly things. That's a sad state of affairs. America is one of the few nations in the world that actually has arms. You can carry a gun in America. Try it here. You'll get arrested, unless you're in police. And even if you're in England, they don't let you carry it. It's just different. It's different everywhere in the world. Because the older societies went through that period. They're no longer young and unable to deal with the situation. And that's the problem. In America at the moment, you have the black civil rights issue coming back again. You've got a black president, a black leader of the police department in Ferguson, where the trouble is currently happening, but you've also got a dead black man. Well, you've got two dead black men now, but you've got one dead black man in particular that all started off. The people feel hard done by it. But what's this got to do with the sermon? What's this got to do with anything? Because you, Christians, all over the world, feel hard done by. You are in the nations feeling as if well, how could we put this? That you aren't being fairly represented. You aren't allowed to wear your jewelry in places of work. You aren't allowed to speak about your God in public places like schools. Do you know, we're here in a community hall. But there are places in the Western world, including England, where you would not be allowed to have a Christian church meeting in a community hall that's run by a council. You might find that strange. In Northern Ireland, we wouldn't really have a problem with it. But elsewhere, there is. Now, if you are another nationality, another religion, they all have access to the community halls, even in the places where Christianity is not allowed. So you feel put down. Now, you shouldn't be surprised that you're put down. Christ has been telling you for years, you're going to be under the foot. And I don't want you to fight against it. I want you to bear it. I want you to live a life of witness to me, even though you're oppressed, even though you're being pushed into corners. I want you to bear a witness to me. That's what God tells us. But we're so worried about how we look. We're so worried about our rights. We're so worried about the different things that we forget our call. We want Christianity recognized. And the only way it'll get recognized, as some Christians have discovered, is if you go out and protest. But search the Bible. Read through it. Nowhere did Jesus organize a protest. He had many thousands of people follow him at times, and we could say, well, it was a bit of a demonstration, wasn't it? We could say that, but in reality, he didn't take it to the capital. He didn't put it out in front of the temple. He didn't arrive in the middle of Rome and say, here is my people, we want to be free. No, he didn't say any of that. He said, put up with it. If it put hardship on you, accept it. Because what is ahead of you is far greater. Far greater. But sometimes we don't see that. Christian groups, I mean, over the last few weeks I have come across a few Christian groups that have, well, they've either been supportive of Israel, because of the Gaza thing, or they've been against Israel. They're both Christian. I mean, what message does that give? It's like the old story about World War I that they used to tell. Germany and the Allies were all Christian nations. And they were all coming together in a war. So each army's chaplains would pray to the same God for the same result. I mean, what do you do there? Solomon would be tricked on that one. What do you do? Do you know what God says? I didn't tell you to fight. I never told you to go to war. As Christians, we have to be careful about what we pray for. Because if we start to pray, defend this cause, defend that cause, do this, do that, protect those people, we could find ourselves very much getting on board a political bandwagon. And that's not acceptable as the body of Christ. You are neutral. You are light. You are salt. You are a gift to the world. You know, there's the old story about the gift that opened up was a large snake and just wrapped around the person and squeezed the life out of them. God doesn't give us gifts like that. We don't have dangerous gifts. We are the gift of God for peace, for bringing people together, for teaching truth, for recognizing error and correcting it. That's our job. That's what we're to do. Now, you might say, that's fine. That's brilliant. But how do we do that? In our own strength? You see, with the best will in the world, We're as useful as a chocolate teapot. I don't care how good we look. All the good stuff that might have been built into us. And the opportunities, and how well we looked when we were in the shop. When you actually put tea into us and a bit of water, we fail. If we're chocolate teapots. But we have a God who has supplied us with everything we need to do the work he has given us. Everything. He's even given us his own personal counsel. So that he can come with us. Last night I was looking up the word paraclete. Don't know why, I just woke up. I said, Caroline, you're on that tablet? Aye. What's the word paraclete? Look it up. So she looked it up. You all know paraclete is the Greek word used for comforter in the New Testament. So I thought, tell me about that word. So she started reading. And guess what? Paraclete is not just the comforter in the New Testament. The paraclete that's generally looked at in Greek is a strong man who comes in and defends you, either from an accusation or from a violent person coming against you. We would call him a hero, wouldn't we? He is an individual who comes in and fights on your behalf. But he also, from a biblical standpoint, there's more, because Jesus didn't describe the Holy Spirit just as a paraclete. He tells us that the Holy Spirit is also your counselor. In that sense, we understood. He is the one who you go to for wise judgment. But he's more than that too. He is the one who feeds you. He is the one who mediates for you. He is the one who stands with you. I didn't think I was going to turn to any part of the scriptures today, but I do want to go to Psalm 23. You all know Psalm 23, don't you? Psalm 23. Verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If I was to ask you who that is, you would all say, Jesus! God! Jesus! Wrong. It's the Holy Spirit. You say, no, William, come on now. Be realistic here. How could that be the Holy Spirit? Well, where's Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not here on earth. That's why he sent us the Comforter, because he's not here to do this himself. I'm going away, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending one to replace me. He will guide you in all truth and all knowledge. So where's Jesus? Sitting at the right hand of the Father until he comes back. Where's God, the Father? Has he ever come to earth? No. Because he can't come to earth. Because if he comes to earth, the earth automatically will have a major, major catastrophe. Because no sin can come into the presence of God. So if God decides to come to the earth, we're in trouble. Because unless you really think this earth has been renewed, God can't come back. In fact, the Bible tells us that. It says the last event, the last thing that happens after death has been judged and removed from the planet, is that the Father descends to us to live among us. That's the ultimate crown of righteousness, that the Father is able to live with us. But we're not there yet, so he can't come. So who's this? Ultimately, who is this? And look something. Your rod and your staff. Do you know what that means? First of all, we understand a shepherd's staff. Shepherd's staff is this big long thing with a hook. We see often in churches, bishops will have it and stuff like that. It looks great. The real shepherd's staff, not as ornate. But don't worry about that. The principle is the same. If you're guiding sheep, now normally you might lead them by walking in front of them, but sometimes you need to guide them past certain things. And if you guide sheep, your arm might not be long enough. So you use your staff and it extends your reach. way out there. That's what it stands for. The hook in the end, very useful. If you are on a mountain, or a lot of shepherds did use mountains. Sometimes little lambs have a wee bit of habit of eating after themselves and getting lost. They usually find holes, gullies, cliffs to fall off, little things. The hook's very useful, again, because they're out of your reach. Go down, hook under them, lift the thing straight back up again. So what's the staff for? Guidance and help. Support. Direction. What's the rod for? Well, what does a shepherd face on a regular basis when he's out in the fields? Not in Northern Ireland, I will add. That's why we don't need shepherds in Northern Ireland. They're not out in the fields with them because there's no wild animals. We've got hedges. Brilliant stuff. They never thought of hedges in the Bible, but we've got hedges here. Stops the need for a shepherd to go out. But when a shepherd is out, he has to be able to protect the sheep. Most animals are afraid of people. But if they're very hungry, they'll put up with their fear and work out what they're going to do. But when they see a rod, they know that's a weapon. And therefore, when you hold up the rod, they generally cower back. They're not so sure. You may hurt them. It's amazing, isn't it? Animals have more intelligence when it comes to things like that than children have initially. Children never get the idea of the rod until they feel the rod. It's a sad fact of life. They never understand the consequences until they experience consequences. But animals do. They have an inbuilt awareness. Oh, he's got a rod, I better stay away from him. He might be dangerous. And we'll try to get around you, but the whole point is, the rod is there for protection. This individual has a rod. And because of his rod, we are secure. We're comforted. We're happy. They comfort me. This is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that walks with you everywhere you go. He is the one that when you get into a conversation with somebody and they start firing questions at you that you don't know how you're going to answer, suddenly the answer's in your mouth. And you're saying it before you even knew it. We hear about that from time to time, but do we experience it as often? God speaks through us. Every single one of you are prophets. Did you know that? Because you have the spirit of prophecy. Oh, that's called the spirit of Christ. Anybody not want it? You see, you all have it. You all have the spirit of Christ. You all have the spirit of prophecy. And that's why you need to know that when a deception comes, when this deception that is coming comes, it's going to catch everybody on the back foot. It's going to be believable. It's going to be acceptable. The world is going to embrace it to themselves. Because in part, they already have embraced it. They've stepped away from the truth. And anyone who has the truth, anyone who is the truth, will suddenly find themselves considered undesirables. People who teach aggression. People who teach war. Us. The peace bringers will be called the people of war. Because when we speak the truth and correct people of wrongs, when we tell them, guys, no matter what you think your sexual orientation is, it doesn't agree with God. That will be considered a violation of some people's rights. You're not telling them you shouldn't do it. You're just telling them when you do it, you violate God. Even when you do it, you know, when you say it correct, this is the problem. When you tell people there's only one Jesus Christ, only one way to get to the Father, only one truth, you're a bigot. How dare you say there's only one way? How dare you make what I believe different? Woe betide you if you ever tell somebody that the world is 6,000 years old and that God created it in 6 days. Your head's a Marley. Isn't that true? Guess what? A lot more of them out there than there is in here. And they're going to accept what's coming.